The New Testament contains one of the most severe warnings concerning the tongue and the way in which it is used. Verse 5 calls attention to the damage that it can do, like a forest fire. Likewise, we want to notice verses 6 through 8. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. Well, that may seem like an odd way to talk about the tongue's positive attributes, but that is one of the passages that usually comes to mind first when we think about the tongue. The book of James is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament, and it presents vividly the negative side of the tongue. But the Proverbs of the Old Testament presents a positive side that we want to examine this morning. Now, to be sure, the Old Testament book of Proverbs does emphasize the negative aspects also. It does both. And just as a brief review, and there is much more that could be said from Proverbs on this subject, some spread slander. Chapter 10 and verse 18, the second part of the verse. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. Some are backbiters. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 23. We read there that the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. Some are talebearers. We find that often addressed in the book of Proverbs. First of all, Proverbs 26 and verse 20 says, where there is no word, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. But let's back up to chapter 11 and verse 13, where we also read, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Also, of course, as you would expect, there's a proverb or two about lying. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. And then Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 5 deals with false witnesses. This is actually, to my way of thinking, a very positive verse. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. People who engage in that kind of behavior ought to think more carefully about what they're doing, because there is certainty in what we have just read. Now, these and many other scriptures show the negative, destructive use of the tongue. But we want to focus this morning on the positive things that the tongue can accomplish. There is, first of all, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21 in Proverbs 10, there is a positive value in restraining the tongue. Here's what we read. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The more we speak, the more the possibility is of saying something wrong or offending someone. Now, we already noticed James chapter 3 and verse 2. Only a perfect man doesn't offend someone. But also, James 1:19 says we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So, we should not run through a multitude of words. We should choose our words carefully so that we do not prove to be offensive. But let's carry that a little step further. Suppose that there is something that you feel very strongly about, and you just can't wait to say it. Well, maybe it feels so good to say it at long last, but it also might have disastrous results, which is a good reason not to go with your feelings. Why might it have disastrous results? Because, first of all, it might not be factual. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 13, Amnon was killed by his brother Absalom for having violated his sister. But the word came back to King David that all the king's sons are dead. And of course, there was great mourning and weeping until somebody said, no, that's not the actual report. The truth is, only Amnon was slain. So sometimes you may be ready to repeat something, but it's not factual. We need to be sure that the things we say are truthful. Not that we intentionally misrepresent something, but if we don't have all of the facts, we might misrepresent something. So we need to be careful and restrain the tongue. That has a positive effect. Why else might disastrous results occur? Well, because it was not a kind thing to say. When Absalom was killed, one of the messengers came back and David asked how things were. And he said, and this is in 2 Samuel 18, 31 and 32, he said, may the enemies of my Lord be as that young man is. And of course, he was dead. But that was not a kind thing to say to David. David had, in fact, issued orders saying, do not kill the young man. And yet, of course, Joab ignored that those words from David and did kill him. But knowing that David was so concerned, this is probably not the best way to break the news. It was not a kind way. There was no sympathy in it, no commiseration with David over his loss. Just simply blurting out, may the enemies of my Lord be as that young man is. And of course, that sent David into mourning when he heard those words. Why else might we, or ought we, to restrain our tongue? What other disastrous results can occur? Well, saying it did not benefit anyone. That might be the case. Is it a factual thing to say? Is it a kind thing to say? Is it going to benefit anyone if I say it? These are all really good things to keep in mind as to whether we should restrain our tongue or not. Here we want to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, so we can have an understanding of what the situation is. And the situation is that the Ark of the Covenant came into the camp of the Israelites as they were going into battle to fight the Philistines. We pick up with verse 6. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, and Israel shouted when the Ark of the Covenant came to them, when they heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe is us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Well, fortunately, there was one person among the Philistines that was not cowed, fortunately for the Philistines. He said, "Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." And they did, and they won, because God did not approve of Israel and the sins of Eli's sons, what they had been doing. They had dishonored God. They had dishonored man. And God had appointed them to lose this battle, even though they had the Ark of the Covenant in their midst. If this one Philistine had not spoken up, though, they would surely have been defeated, because their courage was gone, and he helped put it back in their hearts to go out and fight like men, and they won the battle. Next, we might consider that if you say something and do not restrain your tongue, and by the way, this is a good example of the fellow not restraining his tongue at the right time and saying the right thing, but it might not benefit you if you say the wrong thing, and that's why you ought to restrain your tongue. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Guarding your tongue keeps your soul from troubles. We want to look at another situation that involved an Amalekite who lost his life by trying to curry favor with David. He brought trouble on himself since he was killed for what he said. And let's take a look at that. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. He had come to David and claimed to have killed Saul upon Saul's request to be killed. And we pick up in verse 14. And David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Now, let me point one thing out. He said that he did this. He, in fact, did not. Saul fell on his own sword. We read in 1 Samuel 31. And Saul's armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, and he fell on his sword. So when this fellow says that he had put Saul to death at Saul's request, he's lying. But he thinks he's going to get a reward. Well, he got a reward, all right. David said, "How was it you were not afraid to put your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" No, he hadn't, but he said he had. And he said this to his own death. to his own destruction. He should have restrained his tongue. So there are several illustrations where restraining your tongue is a good thing. It's a positive thing. And we ought to wisely refrain our lips. Sometimes emotion prompts people to say things and do things when it would be prudent not to do it or say it. How happier would everyone have been if you had refrained your lips, restrained your tongue? Peace might have prevailed instead of strife. Now, we're going back shortly to talk about saying the right things, but this is the opposite, not saying the wrong things. Wisely refraining and restraining your lips from things that do not need to be said. Now we want to go to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 20 for the second point we're looking at this morning. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. This is valuable if it is used properly. The tongue can be of great value when it is in harmony with God's will, when it is being kind, when it is being of help, when it is doing something positive. It's worth a great deal. In fact, Proverbs chapter 25, 11 tells us that it's both aesthetically and financially rewarding. Proverbs 25, 11, which says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." So restraining the tongue from saying things it doesn't need to say, but speaking things that are fit, that are appropriate, that will do good unto others. Speech spoken with grace is a wise use of the tongue. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians 4, 5 and 6, that you may know how to answer every man. This is the correct use of the tongue. This is the way it ought to be used. The lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. So you can see the ways in which Solomon is valuing the proper use of the tongue. The third point is from Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 21. So let's read the last of the three verses that are consecutive in this book. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. Well, what does this mean? It might refer to feeding someone physically, but especially is this true spiritually. People's hearts and lives can be enriched, can be fed by this proper use of the tongue. Well, here are some more things that relate to this. The tongue of the wise is health, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. One person's tongue cuts someone, but appropriate words cover those wounds like band-aids. Wisdom promotes health. And so we learn that from that proverb. A gentle tongue is like a tree of life, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4. There are only four passages in the book of Proverbs that talk about something being a tree of life. They're all different. This is one of the four. What does that mean, that the gentle tongue is like a tree of life? Those words are such that they cause you to be refreshed, to be blessed, to live, to be spiritually uplifted, to desire to live eternally. They are a tree of life. God put the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. He had to cause man and woman to exit the garden, lest in their sinful state they take it and live forever in that sinful state. But a tree of life is symbolic of eternity, of heaven itself. And so these words spoken that feed someone, that are like a tree of life, cause them to be built up in all of these ways that we have enumerated. A word in due season, how good is it? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. And that verse says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. So again, we have stressed the proper use of the tongue. It's the same effect. People are fed spiritually. They're built up spiritually by the things that people say that are good and kind and pure and wholesome. The words of the pure are pleasant. Proverbs 15, verse 26. If someone introduces corrupt language in a conversation, does that make you feel better? If they begin to curse and swear and use vulgar language, does that make you feel better? I would hope not. I would think not. If others talk about worldly and sinful situations, do you feel better or worse as a result of hearing that conversation? We can speak pure words, which creates a good effect. If bad language and bad thoughts cause people to feel bad, then it only stands to reason that the opposite is going to make people feel better. And so these are some of the verses that we find in Proverbs that talk about how the tongue should behave and the great amount of good that it can accomplish. It doesn't have to be like the things we looked at the outset that are bad, that are evil, that tear people down, tear people apart. No, the tongue can be used in such a positive way that others are refreshed, and it's like a tree of life. We want to go next to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 17, which is on the screen. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Now, neither I nor you, nor anyone else today, is a witness to anything that occurred in the Bible. We were not there. You can't be a witness of something you haven't seen. You can't be a witness of something you were not there to observe. So I can't be a witness to anything that occurred in the Bible, but I can tell you what the witnesses said, because that's been recorded. For example, and this is dealing with the fact that we declare righteousness if we speak truth. And we want to apply that to salvation itself. You declare righteousness when you speak truth. When we're wanting to tell a person how to be saved, how to become a Christian, we oftentimes go to Acts chapter 2. And they ask the question in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered, repent And let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what we tell people. This is truth. This is righteousness, therefore. But if somebody asks, what shall I do? And I say, oh, you just need to believe. I haven't spoken the truth. I haven't spoken what Peter did. And that's not righteousness. And it won't cause people to be saved. You're using your tongue for evil rather than good. We ought to say what the Bible says, not what some man said, but what the scriptures say. Now, somebody might say, well, Luke wrote that, and he probably wasn't there either, so is he a very good witness? Well, Peter thought he was, because he says in 1 Peter 3:2-1 that baptism does also now save us. Peter was an eyewitness, and he says that baptism is necessary for salvation. Then how dare anybody get up and say, you don't need to be baptized? Why would anyone say that when a witness to what occurred and a witness of what he himself spoke says baptism does also now save us? Now, when he says that, he's not discounting faith. Obviously, a person must have faith or he would not be to this point. He would not be asking the question like those on Pentecost did if they did not believe. And he would not be ready to be baptized if he had not repented. That has to come first. You must repent of your sins in order to have salvation. And after you repent, then you're baptized. And the blood of Christ washes away all your sins. Now, when we preach that, we have preached righteousness because we've preached truth. If somebody preaches a different gospel, a different message, Paul says in Galatians 1:6-9, let him be accursed. It's that important to speak truth. Truth is what saves. Truth is a tree of life. Error is not and will not help anyone. So let us use our tongues in the right way when it comes to salvation and telling people what they must do in order to be saved. Restraining the tongue has positive value. Just think of all the miseries you can avoid by restraining your tongue. And we looked at several of those earlier. Saying appropriate things gives the tongue great value so far as others are concerned. People are blessed spiritually and refreshed because of what the tongue can say that is right and true. Proclaiming truth declares righteousness. People will be made righteous by being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, because the blood washes the sins away and they no longer are guilty of sin. They have been washed. They have been sanctified. They have been justified. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And the one who speaks the truth has been able to lead them into that state of righteousness. What does your tongue declare? How are you using it? If not correctly, then make the appropriate changes so that you can bless others. What does your tongue declare? If you have, as a child of God, things you need to repent of, you have this opportunity to do so. If you have never obeyed the gospel, we've mentioned what you need to do. You might want to know more about that, and we invite you to ask so that we can explain more about it. But we have given in a nutshell how you ought to obey by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Jesus Christ. If we can help you in any of these respects this morning, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.